We belong to a global enterprise. It's called the church. And I would like to argue that the church is the hope of the world. We say Jesus Christ is, yes, but the church is the body of Christ on earth. And that's where the hope is, where souls can come and find peace, find answers to their nagging questions. One of the main reasons we often fail at clearly communicating the gospel is because sometimes we make the false assumption that we already know the gospel and we have stopped making it a serious topic of study for our own lives and hearts. What I want to say with that is that we should never stop learning. You should never say or never have the attitude, well, I already know what the Bible says. No, we don't. We misunderstand things. Sometimes we don't understand certain scriptures yet. This is why we have to continue reading the Bible, studying and studying. It's a lifelong learning process for us to be so familiar with the gospel that it becomes part of us, part of our lives. We never stop reading. We never stop studying. We never have the attitude, oh, I know all the answers. No, we don't. If we don't clearly communicate the gospel, then we have nothing. If the church stops to clearly communicate the gospel, the main reason of its existence in this world, I mean, we can do a lot of good deeds, that's fine. But it will just be that. The gospel is the freeing message. And people need to hear that. Yes, they need, oftentimes, they need our help. They need education, Christian education. They need our compassionate deeds. That's all good, and we should strive for that. But the main message must never be compromised. The main message must never be left out. Otherwise, we can have churches full of false converts. What is a false convert? A person that came to believe in Christianity as a religion without experiencing the new birth in Jesus Christ. That's basically the answer, a false convert. Someone that was promised something that is of maybe material value or should I say, friendship value, but doesn't bring them directly in contact personally with Christ. But the best proof for most people that the gospel is true is when they see a really changed life. I can preach all day and all night. I can give everybody I meet the four spiritual laws, but they want to see something in us that it works. Because their question is, does your faith work? Is it real? Does it really change you for the better? Does it really transform you? That's a very important question. I want to relate a story that I heard this week. It was a young lady, I forgot her name. She was in a wheelchair, had no legs. And she came on this program to talk about a book that she had written. And she gave a brief testimony of what happened in her life. She grew up in a Christian home. She went to school. And of course, when you're in school, in the teenage years, it's the hardest. I say the hardest because that's where a lot of lives get broken for good. At the age of 16 in high school, she was bullied and severely abused. Then this was a downward spiral. She went into depression. And she attempted several times to commit suicide. Her last attempt at taking her life led her to lay across train tracks. And the train came and rolled over her legs. 30 train cars at 55 miles per hour rolled over her legs. And obviously she lost her legs because of that. She lost so much blood that clinically she should have been dead, but the Lord spared her. And she said this, "Without Jesus Christ, I would not be alive today and would have died without any hope." That is a true testimony of what Christ can do and how Christ can transform a life. And I pray that we say, well, you know, we never, you know, think of suicide or that we wouldn't want that. But loved ones, I want us as parents to pray for our young people that are in schools. Because recently in Texas, this family that we know, Ann and I know the parents, their son at 20 years old committed suicide at college. He was in university, a very promising career ahead of him. Oftentimes, we don't know what is going on in the minds and hearts of others unless they tell us. In our text, we want to zero in on verse 14, where it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" There are four questions raised here. How? How can the gospel fulfill its purpose unless these four things are in place? And actually, we can reverse this now. The gospel has to be preached first by preachers who are sent. And then people can hear it, and then they can believe it, and then they can call on him in whom they believe. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Calling on God, believing, hearing, and preaching. And I want to remind all of us today again, nowhere does it say that people will come to faith in Christ through singing alone, through music, through dreams, through programs and sports and entertainment, but it says that faith comes by hearing the preaching. Let's always remember that. If you feel like, I don't want to listen to another sermon, that means that you don't care about your faith. Because the sermon is given by the Word of God, by those who are sent by God to preach the Word, and you want to strengthen your faith, you need to listen to sermons. And many young people, they cringe, say, what? I need to listen to, I don't want to listen to any sermon. Unless you don't care about your faith. I didn't finish last week's session all the way, so I want to help us and I want to learn myself, how can we break down barriers to belief to those that we witness to? I said before that God has called us to be witnesses. Those of us who are redeemed, who have accepted Christ as Savior, who walk with him, he wants us to have a divine, a godly perspective. God wants us to help people understand that he is not afraid of honest doubt and even criticism. In fact, God warmly invites people to question and to sincerely seek that which is true. God is not threatened when someone says, well, I don't know if this is true. This is weird in the Bible. I mean, I just don't understand this, or why does it say this here and this here and all that. God is not threatened when we critically examine his word. When we say, how is this true? How can this be translated into practical life? How can I believe this? This was written way back when, and they didn't understand our culture, our generation. How can I actually believe this? God is not threatened by those questions. What God doesn't like is that people ignore him and say, I don't care. See, if people just simply don't care. But God allows people, unbelievers, to experience things in life that reminds them that there is more to life than what they see. When they get disappointed, like religious leaders that have deceived them, and many, many people don't go to church because they were being deceived before. And I have talked and prayed with people that were deceived by cults. I know one couple where they had to break up their engagement because the bride was being sucked into Mormonism. And the groom said, I will have nothing of it. And it was beautiful to see. They waited, they postponed their wedding for an extra 6 months to deal with this, to bring this and clear this up before the Lord. And once it was cleared, they got married, and they're still married after many years. I think it's 20 years or so. But oftentimes, we need to make people aware that Jesus is different than false religious teachers. Many self-appointed gurus try to manipulate and intimidate their unsuspecting people into joining their cause, and then they control them. Manipulative spiritual religious control. They use guilt. And they teach their people that if they leave their organization, if they leave their group, they are condemned to hell forever. And that's horrible. But Jesus invites people. And if you doubt him today, Jesus invites us today. Remember Thomas, the disciple that had a hard time believing? Jesus didn't hate him for it. He actually went out of his way to make sure that Thomas would believe, that he was healed of his unbelief. And he invited him. He says, come. Come, Thomas. Don't be afraid of me. Come, put your hands in my nail-pierced hands. Feel it. Touch my side. Be convinced that I am alive. And this is what Jesus invites today too. He invites all people to come and see that he is real, that he has forgiveness, that he is alive forevermore, that he wants us so desperately to go to heaven, to be with him. So he says, here, touch me. See if I'm real. If you doubt people and many other things, Jesus says, you can doubt people, you can doubt others, but don't doubt me. Try me out. Meet me, and I will show you that I'm real. And if people really seek, honestly and sincerely, they will experience it. Why? Because you and I know that. We experience it, right? We know Christ is real. He's risen from the dead. He lives in our hearts. Now, there's misperceptions that are keeping people from accepting the simple gospel message. One of them is, if you bring people to a point and you try to convince them to accept Christ, they might say something like this: if you commit your life to following Jesus Christ, you can take your freedom, your individuality, your sense of adventure, and any hopes that you have for fulfillment in life, you can kiss them all goodbye. That's what they hear. That's what their perception is. After all, you're signing up to join a bunch of lobotomized, look-alike, act-alike losers who have nothing better to do with their lives than to confess Jesus as their Savior. That's one aspect of it that keeps many people away. I don't want to be identified with this group of losers. I want to be successful in life. I want to be popular. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to be all this. I have my own goals. And because you, as Christians, you don't believe in that, I cannot accept it. The other side is people are tempted, and this is how Satan oftentimes directly and indirectly gives them these thoughts. You see, that's not for you, this Christian thing. You have brains, you have talent, you have potential. You have places to go and things to do and goals to achieve. So whatever you do, stop this foolish talk about falling into line and becoming religious. This is the only life you'll ever have. And this is what people really think. I only have one life, so why should I waste it sitting in church and have others preach to me and sing with these losers and all of this attitude, this misperception is there. Now, I don't want to be religious. Unfortunately, many people have had bad examples. There are many that don't serve the Lord because of their parents. There's many that don't serve the Lord because of other influences, whether it was university philosophies or the worldly lust that drew them away. But I believe that poor examples can really be a detainer for people to believe in Christ. And this is one of the blocks, the hindrances that people experience. They have experienced people that confess to be Christians that condemn everything and everyone they don't like. And there are Christians walking around in this world, they condemn everything and everyone they don't like, and really believe they are going straight to hell, and they condemn them. And they can be very negative, and unfortunately, many times their negativity and fault-finding attitudes are contagious too. Because oftentimes it's like a magnet. If somebody is negative and somebody has a critical spirit, it really, it's almost like setting on fire. The gospel message is the best message ever. It's not something to dread. It's not something to fear. Yet oftentimes, Christians have a very bad way of communicating that. There's the other idea, too, that some believers have, that all Christians must fit into a particular box. You have your own box, and you color your box, and it could be culturally and personally decorated with all these cultural things that you believe in, that you believe are right, and all these rules and regulations, and this is this box. And if you don't fit in this box, you can go to hell, right? No. Christ is not in a box. And guess what? We will be so surprised of who all will be in heaven that you'll just, we may not even get out of being astonished. Our jaw will just drop and say, what? Christ accepted these people? I would have never thought they could make it. And guess what? We will be just glad that we made it, right? So just a lesson there. Our faith must be a living, practical, realistic example of how to live in this complicated and corrupt world as godly people. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word of God. Listen carefully. Peter is talking to believers here. And he said, wives, be submissive to your husbands, even if some do not believe the word, that they, without a word, may be won by what? By the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, I don't want you to read anything wrong in here, ladies, those of you who are married. This doesn't mean to give the husband the silent treatment, okay? It just said that they should be won without a word by example. That our faith needs to be so real. And I know of a couple like that where the husband was not a believer for many, many years. But he loved his wife, and his wife would have the habit every morning she would make him breakfast and prepare lunch for him before he would go to work, and she prayed with him and for him. Today, he is a believer in Christ. He's doing a lot for the kingdom of God. And God has blessed him in so many ways. Another thing that is bad and is a faith blocker is bad teachings. Oftentimes, I have questioned my own background, my own, how should I say, synopsis of who God is. How do you see God? If you could picture God in your mind, how would he look like? We are supposed to fear God, okay? So if I am supposed to fear God, then God must be a giant tyrant, right? And people believe that, some people believe that God is a helpless old man. He'll overlook everything, we can do anything because he won't notice it. Others see him as a very harsh tyrant or ogre that is always ready to pounce on us or hit us with a 2x4 at every chance he has. Is that how you feel about God? Others see God as disinterested and a cosmic killjoy. Everything that's fun is sin. This is what one young lady once said. How come everything that's fun is sin? Is it? I don't know about that. I think that's an immature thinking. But what image, what mental image do we have about God? Jay Kessler, who was the former president of Taylor University, he used to say this to people when he talked to them about faith, and they responded that they didn't believe. He said, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in him either. So tell me about how you see God. Maybe I don't believe in that type of God either. I want to argue this. I know God is righteous and he is holy, and I know he wants us to be righteous and be holy through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of it. I don't know exactly how to describe God because he is God. And it will take all eternity to find out how God exactly is. But one thing we can be sure of is that he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all that would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That I know. And I think we need to see God in that light, that God is a loving Father. Now, many people have had very harsh and brutal earthly fathers, abusive fathers. And it's very hard for them to wrap their minds around this fact that God is a loving Father. When they hear the word father or dad, they want nothing to do with it because the pain just comes back. But then it's good to know that whatever you would wish in a father, whatever you could wish, how would your ideal, the most ideal father be? That's what God is. So most people are looking for the one true and only God, but have been misguided by wrong experiences, wrong examples, false teachings, false images of God. And then there's this natural fear that people have to accept Jesus Christ. Why would people be afraid of accepting Jesus Christ? When I came to the Lord, I came to the point I was so afraid not to accept Jesus Christ because I didn't want to be lost forever. You know what I mean, right? So why would people be afraid and hesitant? Because following Christ, making the real heart decision to follow Christ, is more important than career or marriage or a house purchase. We know that's very important. This is, as we heard, it's a life-altering experience. It's a life-altering decision. It's something that we need to totally turn around. We turn our focus from ourselves, from our own selfish desires, to Christ. And we ask him to change our focus. We ask him to transform us. We ask him to change our inner nature through the new birth. That's big. Legitimate seekers will often express this: I understand the message, and it's starting to make a lot of sense to me, but before I make a commitment, you've got to tell me, what is God's agenda for my life after I take that step? I know that he says he's going to do what he's going to do for me in eternity, but what can I expect now between here and heaven? And here is one teaching that I criticize, is when there are those that say, well, if you accept Christ, you will never have any problems anymore in your life. That's a lie. If you accept Christ, you will never be sick again. That's a lie. In fact, when we accept Christ, we will have other problems. We may not have these problems that we have right now, but we will have other problems, and some of the same that we have anyway, because we are in this life. We are on earth. Because the Bible says all who follow Christ must suffer persecution. So what do we offer people to make them excited about serving God in this life? We can say something like, look, the Lord wants to use your talents and your time and your faith to bless others. That's a good cause, right? He wants to use us. He wants to use every child of God. And then there's the problem of evil that people don't understand. And that is always a question. If God is so powerful, if he is almighty and he knows everything, why is there so much evil in the world? That's a very age-old question. We have the answer. We don't deny evil in the world. We cannot, no matter how atheists may and agnostics may excuse evil and say, well, there's not really evil. It's just, something has just become out of order that shouldn't be that way. And they have all kinds of explanations. But we know there is evil in the world. We know there is sin. And sin is the problem. It's the biggest disease in the world. And we know the answer, and the answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's our message. Say, how can this? Yes, the cross of Jesus Christ. When you come, it's like this whole stream of fresh water that flows. And first of all, you feel clean inside. Your sins are forgiven. All your guilt and this gnawing conscience, it's all cleansed. It's all calm when you experience the new birth. That in itself is worth everything. Oh, what do I need to give up? I mean, do I have to give up everything? Do I have to sell everything? Like Jesus said to this young man, to sell everything and follow him. Maybe, maybe not. But does it matter? No. If we have Jesus in our lives. And here is where we cross the line over, where we want to help people make that decision. It's kind of like a salesperson. You and I, as witnesses, we're salespeople. We're trying to sell something. Something without money. Without cost. The price has already been paid. It's all free, but we're trying to sell it. And if we don't close the deal, we're not successful. And so many times we can close the deal. It's God who has to close the deal. God has to begin the work and finish the work in them. But we want to be used as long as God wants us to be used in a person's life. To bring them to Christ. And it takes time. What we need to try to convince people of is a few things here. We're trying to convince them to give up on doing their own thing and start trusting what Christ has done on their behalf. Start trying so hard to be a good person. Come to Christ. Trust Him for what He has already done. Stop trying to get over this sin problem, this sin chasm that is between you and God on your own efforts. Religion won't do it. You may have memorized some prayers in the past, but they won't do it. You need to stop trying to get over this on your own efforts and cross over the bridge that God has provided. And what is that bridge? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Only one bridge to God, and that is the cross of Calvary. And then also the next thing we try to convince people of, acknowledge the wages you have earned through sin. The wages of sin is what? Is death. And then receive the gift of life that is freely offered through Christ Jesus. This is the message. Exchange your destiny of death with the destiny of eternal life. When you come to Christ with all your heart and you confess your sins to Him, you don't have to bear those sins and the penalty of it any longer. Also, letting go of the idea that going to church and being a good person is enough to make you right with God. It's not. Even if we attend church every week, We're trying to be a good person. It's not enough. We need to personally believe that Christ died for us. To ask him to give his gift of forgiveness and guidance into our lives for everyday living. I want to conclude with a few thoughts here. Oftentimes, or here and there, you may meet a person, an elderly person, who has lived for God a long time. And you ask about their life, and they say, it was worth it all. And there's this song that I like. It says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All our efforts that we made, are we responsible for the results? Not necessarily. We're not responsible for the results. We're not. God doesn't hold us accountable. Well, you didn't win anybody to Christ last year, so I'm going to strike you off the list, or I put you on an inactive list. No, we keep on doing our part because it's worth in the end. Jesus gives us the all-time challenge that we as believers and the church should not neglect or ignore, and we cannot neglect the great commission that he has given us in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Make followers of Christ of all nations. Doesn't matter where. All nations, he said. Another thing he says in this commission is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is so important. There was a survey done on over 90 years old people, seniors. They were asked, what would you do differently if you could live your life all over again? Some of their responses are interesting. And they were like this. I would reflect more. I would spend more time getting away from the daily grind in order to thoughtfully examine the direction and meaning of life. While at it, I would make certain that I would spend my energy toward worthwhile causes that have lasting purposes. The second one was, I would take more risks. They all agreed that stepping out of their comfort zones more often was something they wished they could have done more in their life. Spreading the gospel, sharing our faith is the best and often a risky, dangerous work, but it is necessary in becoming contagious Christians. They said they would be doing more things that will outlive them. So investing in the kingdom of God by offering the Lord our talents and our resources and our time and our energy to further the ministries of the church and the kingdom of God, to take the time to talk to others about their needs for Christ and the gospel and to comfort one another in the church is the most fulfilled life that we as Christians can imagine. May God give us success in it. In Jesus' name, amen.